your friends in Jesus Christ, he is risen. Yes, Jesus being risen is powerful. Jesus being risen is amazing. Some actually believe he is risen. And what can we say about such people? They are richly blessed. What about the rest of them? They are in need of today's gospel reading about unbelieving Thomas. Isn't that a sad situation? Here is Peter denying Jesus. Here is Judas betraying Jesus. Here is Thomas not believing. So even the apostles had a lot of serious issues. And we have the same thing in the world today. And isn't it easy for us to get pulled into the same thing? We know that seeing is believing. That's what the world says. God wants us to know that that is not what it means to have faith in Jesus. We're going to get into that today. In the first part of our text here, we are in John chapter 20, picking up in verse 19. The Bible says, "When therefore it was evening," now this is just before sundown, on that day, the day was Sunday, it was the first day of the week, the very day that Jesus was raised from the dead, and when the doors were locked, that means they were shut, they were barred, so no one could get in. They were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. What happened? Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So a question for us here today, are we living in fear? If you think about what was going on with those disciples, their leader, Jesus, he had been arrested, he had been severely beaten, and he had been crucified. What are they thinking? If that happened to our leader, they might be looking for us too, and they want to crucify us. We want to go to a secret location like the upper room. We want to hunker down there. We want to bar the doors, and we're hoping that nobody knows that we are here. That's where they were at. We can only imagine that's how they were feeling. They were fearing for their lives. Jesus came to them and said, "Peace be with you." The next question here is, why should we be at peace? In regard to someone capturing us and killing us, why should we be at peace? Because God is greater than death. Jesus died a horrible death. It was all part of God's plan, but God raised him. Now he is alive forevermore. Because death is not the end, we don't have to fear death at all. Yes, we are going to die at some point. That's because we live in a fallen world. But we die only in our bodies. The most important part of us, through Christ, immediately goes to be with God. And then the day will come when God will raise our bodies, give us a glorified body, put us all back together, and it's going to be an amazing eternity. God wants us to live knowing those things for certain and to not fear death. In the next part of our text here, we come to some instruction, forgiveness, and also the sad unbelief of Thomas. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, unless I put my finger into the place of the nails, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Isn't that so sad? Think about Thomas. He was there. He heard the teachings of Jesus. He witnessed the miracles. He heard Jesus say, they're going to arrest me. They're going to put me to death. On the third day, I'm going to be raised. He was part of all of that. And yet, he would not believe unless he could see Jesus and unless he could touch Jesus. Well, before we get to that, up near the top of that reading there, it talked about the Father sending the Son. So let's just think for a moment about living with purpose. Think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Father, he sent his Son to take away the sin of the world. What about the Son of God? What did he do? He sent the apostles in order to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And what is the Holy Spirit doing, even for you and me? The Holy Spirit is calling us to live, and as we're living, he's calling us to point to our great God. And why should God be so great in our sight? We should very well understand we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and what we are deserving, every one of us, including me, we are deserving of hell, but all because of Jesus, we are on our way to heaven. That should give us so much peace and so much joy. We should be overflowing with pointing others to the greatness of our God and what he has done for us. Well, I want to get back to this topic of forgiveness here. So the question is, can we announce and withhold God's forgiveness? Again, Jesus said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained." So we have to think this through a little bit now. So Jesus gave all his disciples what we might call the power of the keys, either to unlock heaven or to lock heaven. So he gave that to all of them. So for today, all of us have the opportunity to be able to announce God's forgiveness to another person. An important part of that I'm going to come to here in just a moment, but we all have that opportunity to do so privately. And then for myself, as the called and ordained servant of the word here at Bethlehem, you have entrusted me with the authority to announce that forgiveness publicly. But God has given that to all Christians. What are we really doing? It is God, it is Jesus who forgives. So we're not actually forgiving. God is the one who is giving the kind of forgiveness that removes sins and opens heaven. Now, anybody can forgive anybody else. I can give my own forgiveness, but when it comes to giving God's forgiveness, that's a different situation. When we think about this, it's not us that are forgiving as God forgives, but think about it like this: as disciples of Jesus, so as Christians, we are disciples. As disciples of Jesus, we are agents of Jesus. So he is acting through us to impart God's forgiveness. An important aspect here, since we cannot see into a person's heart, like Jesus, he knew everything. He knew what people were thinking. He knew what people were believing. We can't do that. So we have to base either forgiving or withholding. We have to base that on what people say and on what people do. Now, can people fool us? By all means. They can say they are repentant. They can pretend outwardly like they are repentant and not be repentant. However, though, if they're saying and doing in harmony with the Bible, we announce God's forgiveness to them. However, though, when people say they are sorry, but they continue to live in opposition to God, then it's obvious that they are not sorry, because when we actually are repentant, that's going to show in our lives. So God wants us to keep all these things in mind when it comes to offering others forgiveness or holding back on that forgiveness. Now, we never hold back on our own forgiveness to others, but we do hold back on giving God's forgiveness to others when people are unrepentant. We try to help them understand what it means to be repentant and to call them to repentance. It's a good teaching moment. However, though, we don't tell them that they have God's forgiveness when they're living in opposition to the Almighty God. That's not a good thing. We have a lot of that going on in our world today, in churches today. Not a good thing. It's important that we are honest with the Word of God, and when people are living in opposition to it, we call them to repent. And then thinking about unbelieving Thomas here, what is faith? Faith is the conviction. Faith is the confident assurance of things not seen. So did Thomas have faith? He didn't. He was requiring that I must see and I must touch. But for us, though, God wants us to know how blessed we are that we believe even though we have not seen, even though we have not touched. I'll come to that again here in a moment, but let's go on to the third part. The Bible says, and after 8 days, so we were on Easter Sunday, and now we're going 8 days later, but let's understand, we're going from Sunday to Sunday. So normally we would think that that's 7 days, but if you count this Sunday and you count this Sunday, then you come to 8 days. So we believe it was the following Sunday now when they're together. So after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." So Thomas, he demanded visible proof. What did Jesus do? He provided it for him. So he appeared to him, and Thomas had the opportunity to see him and even to touch him. What about people today? What if we have a friend, and the friend said, "I'm not going to believe that Jesus is risen unless I can see him and touch him"? Well, a great thing to do, maybe the best thing we can do, is take them to this part of the Bible and help them understand that Thomas definitely did not believe. He had every reason to believe, but he did not believe until he saw Jesus, and maybe he touched him. We're not quite sure if he did or not. But by walking people through this section of Scripture, or by giving them a copy of this sermon, maybe by the grace of God, they will put on the shoes of Thomas, and they will see by faith the risen Jesus, and they will believe in him as their Lord and their God, even as Thomas confessed when he saw Jesus. What about you? Have you seen Jesus? I've not seen him, but by the grace of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit, I believe. I think many of you are in that same category, and for all of us who have not seen, and yet we are certain that Jesus is risen from the dead, let's understand that we are among the most blessed people in the world. We are a small sliver of the 8 billion plus people in the world because we have God-given faith in Jesus. Not only do we know he's alive, but we have this trust in him alone that he is the Christ and that he is the one way to heaven and that God will welcome us in all because of him. If anyone here today does not believe Or if you're not quite sure, or if you know someone who doesn't believe, what is the answer? The answer is to get into the Bible in a very serious way, to keep reading it, keep thinking about it, and what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit will be at work. The Holy Spirit will make known the truth of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit eventually will give us that gift of faith by which we know Jesus is risen and by which we are trusting in Him alone as our Savior. The Bible is the key. Let's go on to the fourth and final part here. Keep the main thing the main thing. When I think about that statement here, let's look at the last couple verses. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. When I read that, I thought about keeping the main thing the main thing. What is typical in the world today? People are majoring in the minors. Isn't that so typical? I fall into that too sometimes. I'm like so busy with so many like insignificant things, and yet I want to keep the main thing the main thing. On the last day of our lives, nothing else is going to matter than the main thing. Is it possible that some of us will die today? It's possible. We don't know. So isn't it good that day by day we're keeping the main thing the main thing? I want to focus on one main thing, but it has two parts here. So the first part, believe Jesus is the Christ. If we don't believe He is the Christ, then we're not going to be interested in believing in Him as the way to heaven. So first of all, let's be convinced that He is the Christ. What does that mean that He's the Christ? That means He's the Messiah. That means He's the Anointed One. That means that right after He was baptized, that's when God the Holy Spirit anointed Him with the Holy Spirit. That's when He officially became the Christ. That's Greek Messiah. That's Hebrew. He's the Anointed One. He stepped into His position as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. So it's important that we believe all of that. What can we say about the Messiah, the Christ? He was promised way back in the Garden of Eden. He guided Israel by a pillar of fire and by a pillar of cloud. He appeared many times in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. I think it's 40 some times at key times in the history of the nation of Israel. And then He was born of a virgin. He taught with authority during His ministry. He worked countless miracles. He suffered and died to pay our eternal penalty. And what is true of Him now? He lives forevermore. Well, knowing He is the Christ, here's part two of keeping the main thing the main thing: have eternal life through Jesus. That's what John wrote. So first of all, it's so critical that we know the bad news. We know we have sinned. We know we are helpless. I talked about that a lot today with the kids. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I doubt that most people in the world are aware of that. They might know the verse, but they don't know what it means, and they don't know how it applies to themselves. Probably the majority of the world is thinking they're decent people, and somehow it's going to turn out okay in the end, and somehow they're going to be with God forever. It just isn't true. We have to know we have sinned. We have to know we are helpless. Why am I saying that? Until a person gets to that point, that person will keep trusting in himself. It's only when that person understands there is absolutely nothing he can do to get himself into heaven, it's only at that point that he will be open then to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for him. Isn't that a great reason to memorize the A verse? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then every opportunity, talk to people about how helpless they are because of their sin. Don't even tell them the B verse. Just give them the A verse and let them know their great trouble that they're in. And maybe once they really know about that trouble, they're going to say, oh, how can I get out of that trouble? Kind of like the day of Pentecost when Peter preached his great sermon, and then the people in the crowd cried out, brothers, what shall we do? They were alarmed. They were cut to the heart, the Bible says. We need people to be cut to the heart, and then they'll be open to Jesus. So we need to know the bad news. And what is the good news then? It's not by any strength or power within us. It's not because we're intelligent people, but all by God's grace. We trust in Jesus alone. We know who he is. We know what he did. We are trusting in him alone. We have eternal life now. Eternal life is a present tense reality. So right now, through Jesus, we have eternal life. Is this the fullness of eternal life? No, it's not. But we have it right now. God wants us to know we have it right now. So having eternal life now, what should we be doing? We should be living in peace, no worries. God's in control. God's causing all things to work together for good, and on and on. What else? We look forward to an amazing eternity. What is the amazing eternity? That is the fullness of eternal life. So we have it now through Jesus, but there are wonderful, wonderful things yet to come. May God keep these things in our hearts and minds. May they give us great joy. May they give us great peace. And may God help us to share with others, anyone who's willing to listen to what we have to say. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, our risen Savior, of all the people and of all the things in this complex world that draw our attention, help us to know that you are infinitely more important. Therefore, help us to put you first, trust you most, and tell others who are willing to listen about what you have done for our temporal and especially our eternal benefit. In your holy name we pray. Amen.